If you would, please take your Bibles out and open them up to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to be doing something for over the next several communion Sundays, or at least the ones that I'm preaching, is taking just a few moments on each of these as we think about the table and as we look forward to the Lord's Supper together and looking at the disciples as we are going through the book of Acts, and we're looking at the ministry of the church, and we're thinking about the original disciples who were captured by Christ and by His grace. I thought it might be helpful for us here and there to look at these men and look at the radical ways in which God had saved them and brought them to this space where they were willing to die for the message of Christ. I've chosen Peter first because probably I identify with Peter the most. I think Peter's impulsiveness is something I find very familiar. His passion, his willingness to maybe speak before he might think it through. I have been guilty of that from time to time. But certainly in his bold stand, but also his really bold fall. Peter stood wonderfully well, and he fell as equally magnificently. And I'm not using magnificent as a compliment here. I'm talking about how big the fall of Peter actually was and how rich the grace of God was in light of that. And as we look at these men, and we're going to be confronted with men who were captured by the grace of Christ in different ways and ushered to that place of redemption where they were willing to give their lives to proclaiming that redemption that others might be saved by the same power. And so this morning we begin by looking at Peter, and I have chosen Luke 5 because with regards to the calling of the first disciples, this is actually one of my favorite stories, just as a Christian, to read this and to be reminded of the way in which Jesus calls and has called people to Himself. And so really, without further delay, we're going to turn right into Luke chapter 5 and look at this and probably a few other passages. So, beloved of God, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, this is God's infallible and inerrant word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So is the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story and others like it, where we are reminded of the depths of your grace and the richness of your calling and the way in which you shepherd your people. God, be with us this morning in these next few moments as we prepare our minds and hearts to receive the supper. I pray that your grace would minister here and help us to see with clarity the rich truth of your word. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. I love the story about Peter. I love this story. I love other stories that really capture Peter as a person, because I think sometimes it's very easy to think of these apostles and disciples as ideas, and we forget that they were people just like us, who put their clothes on the same way, who had similar struggles, who had to get through life the same way and had to deal with all different sorts of things, obstacles. And that God grabbed them where they were and He used them at a moment in history to change the world. And the whole point, when we start looking at the 12 disciples, one of the whole points, one of the whole things, the whole purposes of those guys, Jesus knew that he would be going away. Jesus knew who he was calling to himself. Jesus knew all this, and he called these 12 imperfect men to himself to begin something that would have an eternal ripple effect and implication. The church. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, it captures Peter in a moment of clarity, honesty, transparency, and humility. What we cannot get away from is that Jesus doesn't do anything by mistake. He set up this whole circumstance so that he could be in Peter's boat, so he could begin to have a conversation, an interaction with this man who was Simon Bar-Jonah, whom he would later rename Peter, Petros, stone or rock, and we'll cover that here in just a minute. So as we get to this story, this is the very beginning of Luke, as Jesus is kind of calling the disciples to himself. One of the things we understand right out of the gate, if you just kind of take these passages, I'm going to briefly run through them to get to my point. Verses 1 through 3 really are Jesus kind of honing in on this mission to save people, to capture not just Peter, but to capture a people who would come to him in faith and belief. Now, he's going to use Peter because what he wants to do with Peter, he's like, I don't want you to just catch fish. I want you to be a catcher of men, literally. I want you to be one who catches people where they are in their lostness, in a sea of lostness, and you're going to bring the net of grace to them. That's what Peter was, God had called Peter to this. Well before Peter knew it, Jesus knew it, Peter would find out as the conversation unfolded. And so what I love about this is that the reaction that we're seeing is not staged. It's not a play. It's not scripted. It's not blocked. It's Peter's reaction to this thing that's happening. We can imagine the scene. Have you ever gone to an expert in their field and say, hey, I know you came up empty, but I want you to go try again in one of probably the most least likely place where you're going to find fish right now. But we find Peter. Sir, we've toiled all night, but at your command, we'll go let down our nets. He is setting Peter up for something to see what happens when we trust Christ. Now, this is a lesson that will have implications and a ripple effect throughout the remainder of Peter's life. I am convinced that Peter never forgot what Luke records in chapter 5, because Jesus did something that would set the pace for the rest of Peter's life. Peter never quit being impulsive. Peter never quit being passionate. Peter never changed his personality, or at least not all that much. And yet he has this moment in time where he has this interaction with Jesus, and it does something that changes his own perspective on life. Because when we get to the end of this that we just read, we realize that he caught enough fish that was starting to sink two boats. And what does it say in verse 11? Did you catch that? And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, he just had a monster haul. This was his trade. What was it that was so powerful that caused him to leave it behind and go after something else? He'd been confronted with something that held more value for him than those boatloads of fish. In other words, something that you can't buy, something that you can't place monetary value on. And it is a rich, rich blessing. When they have this exchange, there's a lot, I mean, so there's much we could focus on in this paragraph, but due to time, I'm really going to hone in now, verses 8 through 11. When Peter, when he saw what Jesus had done, he fell at his knees. What is his first response? Go away. Not in a rude way. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. That is his response to what he sees. Jesus had just demonstrated power over nature, an authority of which Peter had never been confronted with, not in any place. He sees this on display, and his first thought is, I am not worthy to be standing with you. He recognizes something. There is a lordship here. There is an authority here. There is something other right in front of me that I have no category for. So all he knew to say was to bow in submission and to ask that the Lord might depart from him. And the word he uses there, when he first says master earlier in that paragraph, think of that in terms of like rabbi or a revered or honored one. When he says Lord here, that is the title that one would associate with God. Did Peter know that he was speaking to the Lord of glory? We don't know, and maybe not in any way that he would figure it out eventually. But he recognizes there is a difference here between this man and me. And so it compels him to bow in worship and to confess his own sin. Well, that's really what the gospel has to do for us, right? That's what Christ has to do for us. If in our confrontation with Christ, it doesn't help us to see with clarity the ways in which we need him in our lives, we're not seeing him as he is. If we have a Christ that makes no demands on any sort of transformation, that is not the Christ of the Bible. Jesus demands a transformation, and he demands transformations along the way. That never stops. Even when we profess faith, even when we are saved and made saints, that need for transformation never stops, because Jesus is the Lord of glory, and we are being changed day by day into his image. Peter doesn't know all this yet. There's no way. But at the very least, when we first come in contact with him, there is a recognition that he is something that I am not. And eventually, it'll cause him to leave and follow it. It's this beautiful picture that Jesus, with this miracle, seizes the mindset and the heart of this man. And so what we're told is that they left everything and followed him. Beloved, don't make light of that. Don't skip over that. Don't let that be nothing this morning. It's easy for it to. We just read it on the page. What is it like? What is it like when they had brought in their boats to land, they left everything and followed him? What is that like? What does that strike? What kind of chord does that strike in our minds and hearts? Because I think we so typically jump to rationalize, well, I mean, he didn't literally leave everything. I mean, and maybe that's true, but I'm telling you, whatever his life was, he left it on those shores. And whatever his life would become, it would be a work in progress, but it was not going to be the same life that he left, because that's what redemption does. When we think about the body and the blood and the redeeming power of the life of Christ, that is what it does. The person that I was on that August night walking into that church was not the same person who walked out. The same is true of you and your conversion. Whenever it was that you were converted, whatever person walked into that space or that time or that event was not the same person who walked out, because something fundamental had changed in you. This is true of Peter. How true is it of Peter? Well, let me flip over to John's gospel in John chapter 6. When Jesus has equated himself as someone who needed to be eaten and drank his flesh and his blood. And so many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Again, this is one of those things that, do we ever really put ourselves in their shoes and ask what it would have been like to be sitting there and have this man that you've been following say, well, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to really abide with me. it would be a little off-putting. We would wonder if he was crazy. We would. It's just human nature. And many of the disciples left. It says in verse 66 of John 6, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with them. Jesus asked them in verse 67, do you want to go as well? And here, this man in Luke 5, who confesses that he's not worthy, this is what he says in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This Peter, this impulsive one, this passionate one, this one who needed redeeming, this one who could put his foot in his mouth, has this beautiful moment of clarity. who else should we go to? You're the ones with eternal life, Jesus. And so he makes this confession, not because he's so intelligent, beloved, but because the Spirit and the truth of Christ are already at work in him, drawing him away from the one that he was to be the one that he will become, or to be the one he was becoming. Let's put it like that. And so you have this beautiful picture. If you turn back over to Matthew chapter 16, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, maybe this will, you already know where I'm going with this. In Matthew chapter 16, a very, very important chapter in the Bible. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And so we remember, they began to answer. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Beloved, when Jesus turns that question that personal, this is not just what have you heard, who do you say that I am? Who answers? Peter. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I mean, wow. We get this guy who gives this beautifully, theologically precise answer. And what does Jesus say? You didn't come up with that on your own. God gave you that. You see this man who's been brought up from the depths of his sin, saved and redeemed even in his impulsivity, even in his passion, and he has these moments of clarity. But beloved, lest we put this joker on a pedestal, in the very same chapter, literally, in the very same chapter, just a few verses down. From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. This is in verse 21. From the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus is giving them the paradigm for what he came to do. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And what is Jesus' response? He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What does that tell you? Peter is impulsive. He's passionate. He's imperfect. We don't put him up on a pedestal because he did everything right. We see him for what he is, a man in process, learning truth, growing in his understanding of what Jesus came to do. When we read that, that should give every person in this room hope. Because my guess is, if you can hear my voice, you stumble regularly. My guess is also, well, I know this to be true. None of us have ever had Jesus look at us and say, get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty strong rebuke. And yet, we find Peter consistently, again and again, in Scripture. Beloved, I won't turn there. I'll recount it to you. In John chapter 18, who is it that denies Jesus? We know Judas did. Who else? It's Peter. And when Peter denies Jesus, I'm telling you, he doesn't just say, yeah, I don't know him, and just he calls curses down on himself. Curses. Making vows of, I swear to you, I do not know that man. The same Peter whom Jesus had said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, The flesh has not revealed this to you, but this has been revealed to you by our Father in heaven. And this is the same Peter who in John chapter 21, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. This is the same Peter who we read about in Acts 1 who stood up among the brothers, who we're going to read about, God willing, in the coming weeks in Acts 2, who delivers a most beautiful sermon on what Jesus came to do. Beloved, why am I telling you all this, most of which you already know, is to remind us that Jesus does redeem us from the things that work against us. In Peter's case, it's impulsivity. It's a passion that is not always driven by truth. Paul would later have to rebuke Peter for being a hypocrite. In other words, as you look at this life, this man, he never grew past needing the truth being brought to bear on his life to again and again get him back to where he needed to be. And one of the things that I love about the Lord's Supper is every time we do it, it is one of these moments, one of these events, one of these experiences that remind us that we are bought by the blood of Christ, that his body was given on our behalf, that we might walk with him. And that we will walk with a limp, we will be imperfect, we will make all sorts of mistakes, and God redeems them all as far as the curse is found. And that is hope, that is joy, and that is peace. That gives us these moments where we look at these disciples and we're reminded they were people who were not perfect, people who were learning and growing and needing the maturity that only Christ can bring. And so they stand as a beacon of light to us, calling us deeper into relationship, understanding that only as we walk with Christ will we grow in the ways in which we need to grow. It's the gospel. It's the rich beauty of the gospel. Peter was restored, you see. Peter did feed the sheep. Peter did make a stand for Christ. And in the end, he gave everything for the goodness, beauty, and truth of Jesus. I have no idea what God will call you to do, what stands he will call you to make, or me in the long run. But what I do know is that if you're in Christ this morning, God has begun a good work in you, and that work will not stop. And it won't take breaks, and it won't pause. It will do the work it needs to do to see us all to the point of completion, where we will stand before the throne and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Peter is a wonderful, wonderful picture of God taking this person who is imperfect and using him anyway. My prayer is that God does that for all of us. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word, but also to now prepare our minds and hearts to come to the supper to receive again a rich gift as we participate by faith in the cup and the bread, to remember that your body was given and that your blood was shed that we might have life. Thank you for the examples which stand before us, men like Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and all the other disciples, that give us a reminder that you do save as far as the curse is found, and because of that, we have hope. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.